Lovely to see you all. Thank you for coming out. My name is George, and yeah, I do share the same name as the Chancellor, so don't start throwing tomatoes at me or anything. But it's lovely to see you all this evening, so thank you so much for making the effort to come out on a cold Saturday night. It's a real pleasure to see you. I work for an organisation, a Christian charity. I'm based up in Woking in Surrey, so I've travelled down here today to be with you. I'm going to be here as well tomorrow morning. But a lot of the work that I do takes me to many different places, really, in different settings, a bit like this, but also in prisons and schools and community events and so many different places. And it's a pleasure to come here tonight. And it always feels a bit strange to me when I come and share my story, because it's weird, isn't it? A man sort of getting up and standing and sharing his story with you, and as if I think that I'm anybody special or I've got some special story. Really, in many ways, you'll find out tonight there's large parts of my story that I'm deeply ashamed about, actually, and embarrassed about, if I'm totally upfront with you. And so it feels a bit strange me sharing my story with you. But I do that because I feel compelled. Not only have I had the invitation to do that, but I feel compelled because, as already been said, there's some what I call pretty crazy things happened in my life that did change it. And I believe that I've been given this story to kind of wake people up, really, to this reality. But I don't know what your background is. I don't know who sort of dragged you here tonight. I don't know who's invited you or whether you've just picked something up and thought, I'll go and see that. But if you're anything like me, just even being in a kind of church setting a few years ago would have seemed a bit strange. So I just want to tell you, I understand how you're feeling. It's a bit of a weird environment, but be relaxed, okay? Be relaxed and be comfortable in this place. But I just want to tell you a bit about my life. I was brought up mainly around Woking in Surrey. My parents, they weren't Christians, so I wasn't brought up in a Christian home or a Christian setting at all. My family, the philosophy at my home was simply just believe whatever you want to believe in life. You know, that was the kind of philosophy, if you like. Just be happy, be independent, and follow your heart. Just go for it and you know, try and make the most of life. And I guess that's the thing that just went around the home. My parents, they both loved me very much. But unfortunately, my father, he was an alcoholic. And in fact, just a couple of years ago, I found him dead in his flat. He was living on his own at the time, and it was a horrible day. I walked into that flat. I'd often just go and check on him and check he was all right. And I guess in some ways, I was just waiting for that day when I knew he wasn't going to be. And I walked into that flat and saw him dead on the floor. It was a horrific day There was flies everywhere, and his flat was in a real awful state. You know, it wasn't just the death of a man. The whole flat was death, really, in many ways. And I'm not saying this for sympathy. I know there's going to be people sat in this room that are going to have worse backgrounds and worse stories. So I'm not saying it for that reason, but just to paint a picture, I guess, of the upbringing that I had. My dad became addicted to alcohol. I guess he just followed that philosophy of wanting to be happy, and he thought he was going to find it in the bottle, but really that just led to death. That was the outcome. It never really gave him what it promised to give him. In fact, he became a slave to alcohol. It's funny, isn't it? In life, we often become slaves to things. We all kind of worship something, don't we? Well, my dad, he was worshipping alcohol. And it gripped him, you know. But I guess as I grew up, it just meant that Dad wasn't really around that much, and I could get into trouble and do, you know, whatever I wanted to do, really. I had a bit more freedom than the rest of my sort of peer group. And from an early age, I just got into trouble, really. And I'm not stand here before you now saying, wow, look at my life. If anything, I'm saying, look at the idiot that stood before you that's been invited here to share his story, because I made so many mistakes, really. By the age of about 8 years old, I'd already got involved in smoking, and by the age of about 10 or 11, I was beginning to get involved in drugs and glue sniffing, and it was really, that was the trajectory my life was going on. That was the path that I was beginning to take. And I guess I just followed in my dad's footsteps in some way. I was always looking for the next high, the next thing to do, and there was always something else to try. And when I got to secondary school, I tried most things by that stage, but somebody at school introduced me to something called the Ouija board. I'm not sure if you're familiar with what that is, but it's what people call a game. And I don't think it's any game now, but at the time I thought this was just going to be a bit of hocus pocus, a bit of fun, and I didn't really think there was anything in it, to be honest with you. Because up until that point in my life, I guess I didn't believe in anything supernatural. I just believe, no, it's what you can touch with your hands and what you can see with your eyes. That's what the world is to me at that age of about 13. So as my friend said, come on, come around our house, we're going to play this Ouija board. I thought, I'm going to wind them up and this is going to be a real laugh. But a Ouija board is something people believe that they're talking to dead spirits. That's what they believe that they're doing through this game. And we set up this board in this house and we began to play this game. Well, I can tell you, as soon as we started playing this game, the information that was coming back from it was telling me things about my family that I knew nobody else in that room knew about. And very quickly, for me and the rest of the people in that room, the atmosphere changed dramatically. We knew there was something very supernatural happening in that room. And I just became addicted after that moment to playing this game. You know, I began to ask it things about my future. I began to ask questions about my life and my family history, all sorts of questions. And every time they come back with pretty much the right answer. And you can imagine as a teenage boy, this was quite exciting. You know, I'd even ask it questions about my exam papers. And, you know, it was exciting. It was giving me the information that I wanted. And I became very addicted to playing this game. In fact, I remember we'd just be at school and literally around the back of the bike sheds, we'd be able to set up a sort of impromptu game and we'd just ask questions. And if we were in a shop, we'd often try and steal stuff from shops. And I could ask this game if anybody was coming around the corner and it would tell me if anybody was coming. And, you know, so everything in my life was beginning to be built around this. And I want to say from the outset that I was thinking I was talking to dead spirits. That's what I thought I was doing. I thought there was some sort of dead spirits out there. That's what they were telling me. And they were helping me in my life. And at this stage, it was quite positive. And it was exciting. And I thought these are good. There's good and there's bad spirits. And I'm just connecting here with the good spirits. And to cut a long story short, and I actually found myself asking the question in this room when we were playing the game, like, I'm getting a bit bored with having to set up this game everywhere we go. Do you think if we ask these spirits to actually come inside our bodies, do you think that would work? And I told him my story is full of stupid mistakes. And that was the next stupid decision in my life. I said, well, wouldn't it be great fun if we actually invite these spirits that we're talking to come inside our bodies? And that's what I did. On one of these nights, I looked fairly daft as I had this glass to my ear and I was just shouting out, come into my body. And nothing happened initially, but a few days later, we began to hear strange voices in my head. And again, these voices were telling me things about my future, telling me things about exam papers, all sorts of stuff that I could get access to. And I want to tell you, as I go into my story, we've been here, 5 minutes, and already I'm talking about spirits and dead people. I know that my story is a really strange story. So should we just get that bit out of the way? I find it uncomfortable as well, you know. I find it a bit strange what I'm talking about here. But I can't escape the fact that this happened in my life. In many ways, I'd like a different story because this is weird to me as well. But this is what happened to me. And I believe that I've been sent here tonight literally to share this story with you. I believe that you've been sent here tonight somehow to hear this story. Because as I began to hear these strange voices in my head, again, it was all positive. Until one night I actually found myself outside a church. And I was just outside a church with a couple of friends. And being the naughty boy that I was just throwing stones at the building and just trying to cause a bit of mayhem, really. And there was a chap in that church that was running a youth club. And he heard all the commotion outside and he kind of locked the rest of the children in the church and came out to find out what was going on. And I guess this man, as I saw this man, he kind of fitted the stereotypical image I had of a Christian in my mind. I say this carefully, I'm in a church now and there's lots of Christians in it. But I guess at this stage, I'm 13 years old, I thought Christians were a bit out of this world, you know, they're a bit kind of, they didn't really get what was going on, they're a bit, they can go and sit in their church and sing some songs, and that's lovely, but they're a bit weird. And he kind of fitted this picture that I had, you know, the big woolly jumper and the brown sandals, that whole outfit. And I say I've got brown sandals now, this is the irony. But he kind of fitted that image. And he came towards me, you know, a big smile on his face, and he came to talk to me. And he just said, you know, what's going on, guys? What are you doing here? And I was horrible to him. I was really horrible to him, just telling him where to go and, you know, making jokes about him. But he just stopped. He just stopped to talk to me. And one of the things that struck me straight away was he didn't call the police. You know, he didn't say, right, just clear off and go away. I'm going to call the police. He didn't do any of those things. He just stopped. He took the effort to come out of that place and to come and talk to me. And that really struck me. I wouldn't have told him that at the time. And at the end of the conversation, he said, look, George, I'd really like to pray for you. And I remember thinking, you know, why does this man want to pray for me? You know, I'm throwing stones at his building. I'm giving him a hard time. And he wants to pray for me. For the first time, I was quiet, and we were sat on this bench, and he began to pray for me. And it's the first time in my life that anybody had ever prayed for me. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he began to pray. I can't remember what he said, but he closed the prayer, and he just said these words, in Jesus' name, amen. And I can tell you that as soon as he mentioned that word, Jesus, it was like my whole body just tensed up and began to shake. And it was then that the man realized there was something more serious going on. So he actually invited me back another time, said, please come back, I'd like to pray for you again. And I actually went back, and over a number of weeks, he and a few others, they began to pray for me in that church. And the irony is that that's when things really turned upside down for me and got pretty dark. Because as people began to pray for me, these spirits that were inside me, or what I believed to be demons, would actually physically show themselves in strange languages that would come out of my mouth in different voices. My eyes would roll. Really, it was terrifying. It would take literally 5 or 6 grown men to hold me down on that floor. I know I'm quite a big chap now, but as a teenage boy, that was terrifying. And they would just pray for me, and it was really like something you see in the films, you know, these kind of scary films. It was a bit like that. And it just became pretty dark. I remember at one occasion I was at home, and these demons actually physically taking hold of my body. And I remember smashing a mirror in my house, and the blood from my hands, I'd be just writing in these strange languages on the mirror. And it was really, really dark stuff. And at the time, I didn't know what was going on, because remember, I thought these were good spirits, but now they were starting to turn nasty. But actually, the Bible does talk about having demons in this world, that there is a good and an evil. And I believe that that was what was going on inside me. I believe that this evil force had entered me. I'd given it some kind of permission by asking it to come into me, and it had tricked me really into thinking it was good. But one night, I remember the pinnacle for me was one night I was chasing a friend down a railway track in Surrey, and I was just chasing him, and these demons were actually physically took hold of my body. And it's really hard for me to explain to you what was going on, but it was like physically I couldn't move my body on the occasions when this happened. And normally I wouldn't even know what was going on in my mind, and I'd sort of come to, and there'd be people over me praying for me, and I wouldn't know what was happening. But on this occasion down this railway line, these demons actually physically took hold of my body, and they lay me down on this train track. And I was lying there, and I was not able to move. I was literally like a prisoner on this train track. And I knew what was going on in my mind. I could see what was happening, and I understood what was happening. But I physically couldn't move my body. And there was a train coming towards me on that line. And I had a group of my friends who all stood on this footbridge that was going over the railway line. And they were screaming down to me to get up off the line. And as I say, I couldn't move. And as this train's coming towards me, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to die right here on this train track. You know, those kind of thoughts where your life just flashes. It was one of those kind of moments. I thought, I'm going to die, and there's going to be a newspaper story. You know, some teenage boy kills himself on a railway line. That's how it would have looked. And just before the train was about to hit me, it was as though someone or something literally grabbed a hold of the back of my neck and just pulled me bolt upright. Because I was then just facing this train whizzing past my face. And the reason I always mention those friends on that footbridge above is to this day, there's Christians and non-Christians. They can testify that there was nobody stood behind me. There was no human being there. There was nobody else there. And you see, I believe in that moment that through those prayers that God had literally pulled me up off that train track. How he did it, I can't explain it to you. I don't know. Maybe he sent an angel. I don't know how he did it. But I know that I was lifted up off that track that night. And look, I know that in this room, we're not all going to be facing this kind of thing, are we? We're not all going to have demons in our bodies and being on train tracks. But I think this is such a good picture for what many of us are in, actually. Because it's like we're all trapped. It might not be by demons, but it could be so many other things. You know, for my dad, it was alcohol, wasn't it? He was trapped by that. He just kept going back to it, and he became trapped. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. It could be a lie, couldn't it? It could be just a lie that we're telling, or this kind of, we often wear masks, don't we? We project a kind of image to other people, but inside we're going through turmoil. I don't know. That could be it for you. It could be drugs. It could be money. It could be pornography. It could be so many different things, couldn't it? The list is almost endless. And it's like we get trapped by these things. But God wants to take us from this position. Like me, I was facing death, but from a position of death to life. From captivity to freedom. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus said, I've come to set them free. I've come to bring them freedom. Jesus hasn't come to bind us and to make us have a difficult, boring life. And I've discovered that. But that night really focused my mind. And you can imagine my attention was now, this is serious stuff. And I ran to my Christian friend's house. You remember that man with the woolly jumper and the sandal? I said to him, look, I've told him what had happened. And I said, look, I need help. And I remember him saying to me, look, George, we've been praying for you and praying for you. But he said, you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision to turn and surrender to Jesus Christ. And I said, well, I'll do whatever it takes. I just want to get rid of these things in me. And I, for the first time in my life, I got down in that lounge on my knees and I just prayed to Jesus. I said, Jesus, I'm so sorry for the things that I've got involved in and what I've done. And I just want to ask for your help. I want to turn to you now and ask for your help. Please help me. And it was as simple as that. And I can tell you, as soon as I prayed that prayer, it was like these things just completely left me. Completely and utterly left me. I want to tell you that there is such power in the name of Jesus Christ. There really is. Whether people believe that or not, that's your free choice. But there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I've seen my friends literally with these demons in their bodies and the name Jesus just stop them in their tracks. There really is power in that name. Because I left that house such a different person. Because I came there in utter turmoil, scared for my life. And I left there with a smile on my face and just a peace because I knew I was all right. I knew I'd been rescued really that night. And I started going to church after that. We even gave an assembly at my school. You know, we had the whole year group. The headmaster, he said, if you want to come and share this story, I'll give you permission. Because he said, I've seen such a change in you that I know some miracle or something has taken place. And for a headmaster to give permission for me to just share that story that I've been sharing with you was quite remarkable. And a number of people at my school became Christians and we started going to church. And again, I'm going to say this carefully, I'm in a church again. But after a few weeks, couple of months, I started finding church a little bit boring. I don't know if any of you can kind of relate to that. But I started reading the Bible. Bear in mind, I'm still a teenager at this stage, and I started reading the Bible, and it seemed like a lot of rules and regulations, you know, thou shalt do this and shan't do that, and it just felt a bit like God was trying to spoil my fun. It did, you know, I knew what he'd done in my life, I knew he was real, but I thought, this is tough, you know, I keep breaking all these rules anyway, day after day, then this God must be really disappointed in me, and he's just, this is no fun. And I soon began to walk away from church. You know, there was a girl at school and that seemed like more fun. And I just began to drift away from church. And I look back now and I know I had the wrong attitude. But at the time, this is where I was. And I drifted away and I just went back into that old family philosophy, I guess. You know, just wanting to be happy and just searching for that happiness, really, and just wanting to be independent. And I think if we can be sort of honest in this room here tonight, forget the fact that I'm up here with this microphone and you're down there. Let's just be honest with each other. Isn't that what we all really want? Don't we all just want to be happy? Isn't that the basic thing that drives us each day? We just want to be happy, don't we? Some of you do. I know I did. That was what I wanted, you know. That's all I wanted. And I looked for it in so many different things. You know, I went to school, did the normal things, college, and got a job. But I'd searching all the time, thinking, well, if I just get that, that'll sort that out. And, you know, if I just had a bit more money, then I'm going to be happy. Or if I just got that job, you know, if I just got that dream job, it's that promotion that I need. If I just get that promotion. And I remember I'd set myself targets inside myself. I'd say, well, if I just get that promotion, then everything's going to be okay. Or if I just got that girl, then life is going to be okay. Or if I just drank a little bit more at night, maybe that nagging feeling would go away. You know, I got into drugs and the high is great, isn't it? It lasts for a night, but the next day, boom, it's gone again. It's just like this constant chasing and chasing and chasing. And I just remember being so disappointed because each time I got to these targets, you know, I'd get the promotion or I'd get the girl, then it just didn't satisfy. There's something missing, this nagging feeling. And I remember thinking, well, the problem was with where I live, you know, it's the area, I don't know if you've ever been to Woking, it's not the best of places, but I thought, well, maybe it's just, you know, the town when you're growing up, you just want to spread your wings, don't you? And you think it's that. And well, I thought, well, I'm going to go traveling. You know, a couple of old schoolmates said, come on, let's go traveling, and brought one of those round the world tickets. And I actually only got as far as Thailand and made it to Thailand, and I found myself on a tropical island. And eventually, after a couple of months, we got the offer of buying this bar on this tropical island, and it was beautiful, I can tell you. It's paradise. I don't know if any of you have been to Thailand or any of those islands, but it's paradise, especially on a night like this when it's cold and it's a bit windy. And just imagine that white beach and the palm trees and the cocktails. All of those things, and it was brilliant. And here I am, I've got a bar and a restaurant, and I thought, well, I've made it now. You know, I've followed the dream. And it was great. The first few months was brilliant. I thought, this is it. I've really found it now. And then it just began to wear off. And I guess the shine started going and the drink started just going in and in. And I was going down that route with my dad, really, more and more drink and this emptiness that was inside me. And I just remember thinking, why can't I get happy here on a tropical island? And I thought, well, I'm here in Thailand, there was loads of Buddhist stuff going on, and I thought, well, maybe I'll look into that, maybe that's the answer. And you know, it was talking about looking within yourself and searching within, and I thought, well, I've been doing that all my life. I know the solution is not inside myself. But I did begin to realize that the problem was with me. You notice that wherever I went, the problem seemed to follow me around, didn't it? It was everywhere I went, the problem was something inside myself. And I began to get quite angry, you know. I remember thinking, why can't I just get happy? What am I going to do now? I was beginning to run out of options. And I thought, you know, why are we here on this planet? Can we ask ourselves that question? What is the purpose of our lives? Is it really just to go to work and to earn some money and sort of just set, is that what we're here for? Is that it? And I thought, well, there's got to be more to life than what I was going through. And I guess I remembered what had happened to me all those years ago, and I decided to come back to the UK. And I thought, well, maybe God does have the answers. You know, I knew there was a God out there. In the back of my heart, I knew there was something there, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back to that church that I've been in all those years ago. I just literally walked in off the street, and one of the first things that I heard in that place was the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but it's all about a boy. He basically wants his father dead because he wants his inheritance money early. Takes his inheritance money, he goes off to another country, and he squanders all that money that he's got off his dad on wild living. And well, that was exactly what I'd done. And in the Bible, it says that this boy, he was literally living in a pigsty. And he had nothing, no money left. And the Bible says he came to his senses. He woke up and he thought, what am I doing? What is my life all about? Just maybe if I go back to my dad and tell him how sorry I am and just maybe beg him for a job, maybe, just maybe he'll give me a job. Well, he goes back to his dad. I don't know if you remember what his dad does. But his dad sees him from afar off. And he absolutely runs to his son. And he throws his arms around him. He puts on the family ring and the robe. And he welcomes him back and he throws this massive party. And I guess for me, in that moment, the penny started to finally drop. As I understood that this father was God. And this was the love that he was offering to his son. And to you and to me, this unconditional love. And do you notice what the father didn't do? Do you notice the father didn't sort of say, well, look, where have you been? You know, where's my apology? You know, can I have some of my money back? Have you been reading the Bible enough, praying? Have you been a good boy? He doesn't say any of those things, does he? He just welcomes him back. And I began to realize that this was the thing that I'd been looking for all my life. This unconditional love that this father offered a son. And again, if we can be open with one another here tonight, that's what we want, isn't it? Don't we just want to be loved? I know, that's what I was searching for. And I realized that night as I heard, and somehow God just opened my eyes to this amazing news that he loved me, that he'd seen all the stuff that I'd done wrong. He'd seen all that stuff. And he said, no, I love you, George. And you've come home. This is the thing that you've been searching for all your life, is me. That thing that was missing. Well, it's Jesus, basically. It's God. And as I turned my life to him, you know, I had questions. I'm sure there's some of you here tonight with questions. I had lots of questions, but I began to ask those questions. And I got so many answers. And the Bible just astounded me how much stuff is in there. I never really read it, never sat down with it properly and looked into it. It is supernatural in more ways than I can tell you, because it's God speaking to us. It's like a love letter to us, just saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. And I began to understand that there's two boys in that story as well. There's the son that ran off and went and did that wild living, but the older son, he's fuming at his dad because his dad's given a party to his brother that's gone off and squandered this money. He's really angry with his dad. But his dad also goes out to his son outside of the party and says, you know, I love you. You're my son. This son says, look, I've been slaving for you all my life. Where's my reward? And I began to understand that God doesn't want us to kind of clean our lives up, get our lives all right with him, and then he's going to bless us. Because he said to that son, he said, you're my son as well. Everything I have is yours. So it's not about trying to follow rules and then God's going to be pleased with us, then he's going to help us out. It's about a relationship with this God. But both these sons had used God for something else, not for himself. The thing that God wants is he wants us. He wants you. He wants to know you. And, you know, he's completely rebuilt my life beyond recognition. If you could have seen me a few years ago, you'd be astounded. You really would. Because that thing that I've been looking for, well, I found it in Jesus Christ. And that thing that was missing, all the pieces have finally started to fit together. And I'm not going to tell you that, look, my life is all brilliant and there's no problems and I don't face any difficulties and the Christian life is never difficult. It can be difficult sometimes. But I know I found the answer. And, you know, I got married just a few years ago to a beautiful woman called Kate. And I'm a bit of a romantic. I took her to Paris to propose and I was wearing a pair of beige trousers at the time, and it was a bit of a grey day, and it was raining, and I remember I was by the river, and I sort of knelt down in this, and I get this great big wet patch on my knee, and I'm looking up at her, and I'm saying, will you marry me? Will you be mine? I don't know if any of you men have done that kind of moment when you get on the knee. I sort of knew she'd say yes, but there's that thing inside saying, what if she says no? And you're like, you're sort of panic, you know, and I'm sort of looking up and she's a bit teary because she didn't, you know, she's thinking, well, I'm thinking, hurry up and answer, please. And thankfully she said yes, and we got married just a few years ago. But I love sharing that story because I think it's such a close picture of what God wants to do to us, you know. Bear with me here, gentlemen. This is a little bit the other way around. But it's like God is on one knee saying, will you be mine? Will you come into a relationship with me? And that's what he wants. He makes himself so vulnerable upon that cross and says, I've come for you because I love you, to demonstrate that I'm for you and not against you, that I love you. And I just want to testify to you here tonight that Jesus is real. He is real. So please don't close your hearts to him tonight. I beg you and implore you, please. And I want to close with really what Jesus has done for us, because I think it's such a simple thing, but we miss it so often. So I just want to close with this presentation, and I hope it makes sense. I really do. I hope it's clear and you can understand it. Because basically the Bible says that God is holy and heaven is holy. And this word holy, it just means perfect. Now the Bible tells us that all of us, we've got a body and we've got a soul. And when we die, we're either cremated or buried, but our soul, which is like the real you, that lives on forever. And it lives on either in heaven or in hell. And there's no third place for that soul to go. Now, unfortunately, we've got a bit of a problem, because the Bible says that if we've lied once, cheated once, hated once, then our soul, well, it just becomes imperfect. And then it's impossible for us to enter heaven. Now look, let me ask you a question. Do you know anyone that's never broken any of God's laws? The answer is obviously no, isn't it? And neither do I. So this is our problem, basically, that all people have broken God's laws. Therefore, all people have these imperfect souls. So let's just follow the logic through of that. You see, if at death we can either go to heaven or to hell, but to get to heaven we need to have this perfect record, but it looks like we've all blown it, then it would seem actually all of us are headed for hell. Now some people say, well, that's really harsh. You've just been telling us how loving this God is, you know. How could he send people to hell? That alone create a place like hell. How could he possibly do that? Well, I want to explain to you why I think he would. I want you to imagine, okay, just for a moment, in your mind's kind of eye, somebody that you really love. Okay, just for a moment. And then, heaven forbid, let's say that person got shot. Well, they catch the killer and they could take him to court. There he is on the right-hand side here. And he pleads guilty and the judge says to him this. Well, this is a really bad thing that you've done. But because I'm a loving judge, well, I'm just going to let you off. Now, you'd be really angry, right? You'd look a bit like this chap on the screen. But why would you be so angry? Because you know, don't you, that when someone's broken the law, they must be punished. Otherwise, there is no justice. Right, exactly. So hell really isn't about love. It's more about justice. So look, let me ask you three questions that help me to understand why there has to be this place called hell, okay? Now, I've told in my life plenty of lies. I've lost count how many times I've told lies. So when you tell a lie, what do you become? You become a liar, right? Thank you. Yeah. So I'm guilty of that one. I'm a liar. I'm guilty. So I want to ask you a question. Hands up here, anyone who's ever told a lie even once in their life. Come on, don't be shy. That's it. Look, all in one church. Look. So we're all guilty of that one. And there's some of you that didn't put your hands up. I want to tell you that's the second lie you've just told, all right? So look, I've taken things as well in my life that don't belong to me. I've even taken money out of my own mum's purse when I was younger, you know. And I'm sure we've all done stuff like that, haven't we? Haven't we all taken things that don't... Have you ever taken one of those little Argos pens? Where you surfed on somebody else's internet without permission? So if we're honest, we're all guilty of taking things as well. So look, do you think God's going to let a bunch of thieving liars like us into heaven? You see, I don't think he would. Otherwise, he'd be the same as that unjust judge. Do you remember the one that failed to punish that murderer? You see, we can't have it both ways. But then some people say, well, look, yeah, okay, I've told a few white lies and taken the odd paperclip from work. I've never murdered anyone. But it's interesting what Jesus himself said about murder. He said, if you've hated anyone in your heart even once, then you're guilty of murdering them. So God cuts it off at the heart. You know, in the law of our land, we've got to commit the crime. But God says, basically, if we just think it, then we're guilty. So last question. Have you ever hated anyone, even for a moment? I don't know if you've ever been on the M25 for any period of time, but it doesn't take long, does it? But if we're honest, we've all hated at least once in our life, haven't we? So look, I'm not going to embarrass us all and go for all these commands. But if we're up front, look, we're all guilty. Let's just be honest. Yeah, we've all got things wrong. We've all done things wrong in our lives. There's something wrong inside. Okay, so this is the bad news. For the sake of justice, there has to be a hell. But I've not come to bring bad news. I've come to bring good news. Because we can all be forgiven, can't we? And that's why, for me, Jesus is so amazing. You see, he split the timeline, didn't he, between BC and AD. You know that our calendar is all based on him. Christmas that we've got coming up. Easter, it's all about him. Do you know, in the Bible, there's, before Jesus ever came, there's 300 places that predict this coming person, Jesus Christ. 300 in different parts, different books, written over different times of history before he ever came. That alone is life when he did come. So look, this is the amazing thing. So the difference between his soul and ours, you see, yet we're all imperfect, aren't we? We've all done things wrong, but Jesus, he was perfect. He was perfect. Now let me give you, this is just like an illustration for you. It's like Jesus looked to his father and he said, look, Father, I really love the people of Taunton. I really love them. And I don't want them to go to hell for breaking your laws. Is there a way for them to be forgiven? And God the Father looked to his son and he said, Jesus, there is a way. If you become a human being, you go and live on earth, and then you live a perfect life, and then you die a cruel, painful death on the cross to take the punishment which all those people in Taunton justly deserve for breaking my laws, then I will make it possible for them to be forgiven. When they ask you to exchange their imperfect record for your perfect record. And do you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, I'll do it. And according to the history books of this world, that's what took place. There's so much archaeology, there's so much stuff in history. This isn't just some whimsical thing. This actually took place in history. So Jesus came to this earth. So look, there's three major events in our life. There's birth and there's death. And obviously we've got no control over those, have we? But the third major event is when we ask Jesus to forgive us. It's when we ask Jesus to give us his perfect record. And look, there's some common misunderstandings about how we actually receive that forgiveness. So let me just clear up some of these, because we're not forgiven by being christened or baptized, confirmed, praying, going to church, trying to be good, believing God exists. Look, all of these things are great, but none of them get you forgiven. Not one of those things will get you forgiven. Because the Bible says there's two things we need to do to be forgiven. The first is we must be willing and want to turn away from anything we know is wrong. But notice that word I said was willing, okay? It's a heart position where you just say, I'm willing to turn away from those things. Because there may be stuff like my dad would have been powerless to give up drink, but it's just that moment when we say, well, I want to turn away from those things and turn to you, God. Because he can help us. He's big enough to help us. And that's what he's done in my life. Bit by bit, he's just taken those things away. And he's big enough to do that. And the second thing, when we're willing and want, the second thing we must do is surrender. And look, all surrender means is if God made you in your mother's womb, he made this entire universe around us. Don't you think he deserves to be the central person in your life? Because that's all surrender means. It's just when we acknowledge that Jesus is God and we make him number one. That's all it means. It means we put our faith and our trust in him. Those are the two things we need to do. So say you decided to turn and surrender. This is what it might be like for you one day, okay? You see, there you are being born. Can you see you? There's your little baby, look. There's your mummy giving birth to you, and there's the midwife. And it's like when you were born, God opens this book about your life. And the thing to remember about God is he never sleeps, right? He never sleeps. So he sees every thought, every action, every motive, everything we ever do. And every time we break those laws, well, it's written down in that book. And you can imagine that actually by the end of our lives, we'd have quite a library written against us, wouldn't we? I'll probably have one of the biggest ones here. But the amazing thing is this, as he takes every wrong thing that you've ever done and he rips it out of those books and he throws it in the deepest sea. In the Psalms, it says he throws your sin as far away as the east is from the west. In other words, it can't get any further away from you. He promises to never remember your sin anymore. And that is the most amazing news in this whole universe. That's what we call grace. We don't deserve it, but he loves us that much, he's willing to do it. And you see, he then takes a copy of his perfect record and he puts it inside the spine of your book. And that book is stored in heaven like a precious library book. And it's not touched again between the moment that you turn and surrendered and the moment that you die. Even though in between that time, yeah, you're probably going to break God's laws again and again. But as I said, as God works in us, he helps us to do those things less and less and less. But you see, there you are at the foot of God, and you're next to an angel at the bottom there, and he'd command that angel to go and get your book, and he'd look at your book, and he'd look at you, and he'd say, you were perfect. And you'd be like, hang on a minute, I wasn't perfect. Oh, I had my hand up there at that church thing, saying, I've told a lie. Don't I justly deserve to go to hell? I broke your laws. Some I broke loads of times. Don't I deserve hell? And Jesus will say, well, past tense, yes, you did deserve to go to hell. Some of my laws you did break many, many times. But you, my beautiful son or daughter, you have my perfect record, which I gave to you on earth when you turned and surrendered to me. And I forgave you because I love you. God loves you. Please hear that tonight. He loves you. That's why he wants to forgive you. He's done all the work for us. And then he'd say to us, look, welcome to heaven. And that's why Jesus is my number one hero. There's no one better than Jesus Christ. There really isn't. But friends, in closing, say you never decided to turn and surrender. This is what it might be like for you one day. This time you'd come before God and he'd cry. He'd be so sad. He'd be heartbroken. He really would. And he'd say, I'm sorry the people have torn. I can't let you into heaven. I loved you so much. So much. I tried at least six ways to get through to you. At least six. But you never turned and surrendered to me. And because I love you, I can't take that free will that I've given you. Look, I came to earth and died on a cross. That happened in history. We can examine that evidence. Secondly, I sent George there that day to share that message with you. Didn't you understand what he was saying? Do speak to me afterwards if you didn't understand this message, please. Don't leave without understanding it. The third, I gave churches. There's a great church here where we can find out more. And I know this church wants to put on a course to help with some of those questions. Don't miss that opportunity. I gave you a conscience. We've all got a conscience, haven't we? So we know right from wrong. We know when we're doing wrong. I made a world around you, he'll say to us, that's so beautiful. How could you not know there was a God? You know, you only need to look at a painting on a wall, don't you, to know that there's a painter. Or a building to know that there's a builder. We only have to look at creation to know that there's a creator. And finally, I rose from the dead to prove to you that everything I said was true, but still you did nothing. So I have to insist on what you're choosing and send you to hell. And that would be so sad. But can I say to you, look, tonight, please be honest with yourselves. Please. I say this question with such fear and trembling. What about you? You know, what about you? If you died tonight, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I know that is a massive question. It's such a big question, isn't it? But please, can I ask you to be honest with yourselves? Look, to get to heaven, we need that perfect record. There's only two ways that you can get that perfect record. You can be a perfect person, but I think we've probably all blown that one, haven't we? The other way is we can ask Jesus to give us his perfect record. And he wants to give it to us. There's two things that we must do to receive that. We must be willing and want to turn away from those wrong things. It's just a heart change. And the second thing is to surrender, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because without those two things, it's impossible to get into that relationship with God. And that's what he's after. This isn't just some ticket to heaven. This is about entering into an amazing relationship for all of eternity with him. But without those things, you can't enter into that relationship. I just want to thank you for listening to my story and for coming tonight.